For a number of weeks now, we've been making our way around in one of the most practical books of the Bible. It's Paul's letter to those new Christians in Corinth. And because the whole church was comprised of people who'd been Christians for 5 years or less, they needed a lot of basic instruction. And as it turns out, basic instruction still works for folks who've been following Jesus a long time in lots of areas of life, including an area that's very crucial for our spiritual health, namely our giving, which is what Paul addresses here at the start of chapter 16, where we'll be reading today. If you'd like to read along, turn in your Bibles, and let's pray before we read. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've made your truth specific to the various areas of our lives. And we pray that you would do so today. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that collections need not be taken when I come. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to those you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is an old story from the days when airplanes were new and most folks had not flown. Some enterprising pilot got his biplane and decided that he could make some money by taking it to the state fair. And so for several years he had done that, and he would charge $10 a ride. And there was a couple named Stumpy and Martha. And Stumpy was highly enthused about the possibility of flying in this biplane. Martha had her doubts because Martha thought that $10 was way too much. And so every year they would come up and they would look at this biplane, and the pilot would hear them have their conversation. And Stumpy said, "I really want to fly." And Martha would say, "$10 is $10. That's too much." So the pilot heard this year after year to the point that he could just about recite the dialogue that they would have with each other. And this year they came, and Stumpy said, "Martha, I am going to ride in this biplane. I'm 81 years old, and it is going to happen this year." And Martha shot back her usual, "Don't you realize that $10 is $10? And the pilot cut him off at that point. He intervened and said, "Tell you what, I've heard this conversation for years now, but this year you can both ride for free if you promise not to speak a word. But if you say anything, I'm going to charge you $10. Well, even Martha was up for that, so off they went. And the pilot really gave it to him, spins and barrel rolls and loops, and amazingly, he never heard a word. And when he landed, he looked over at Stumpy and he said, "Wow, I'm impressed. You never said a word." And Stumpy said, "Well, I was going to say something when Martha fell out, but $10 is $10. Now, if there's one thing we understand, it's the value of a dollar. And if there's one thing we're often not so good at understanding, is the value of giving our dollars. And much of the blame for that rests with me and my fellow pastors, because I don't like to preach about this. You know, there are a lot of pastors around, TV preachers and some local pastors, who are always haranguing people about money. And they give money a bad name. And so pastors like me are kind of skittish to bring up the topic and probably address it less than we should. You know, one thing I've learned when people come and visit our church is one of the first things they want to know is this one of those churches that talks about money all the time? Well, actually, we're not. Probably not enough, because actually, how we have and use and give our money has a huge impact on our growth as followers of Jesus. So we're going to take up that topic today. And when we do, we're following in the track of Paul and of Jesus, neither of whom was hesitant to address this matter. If you took your New Testament and cut out all the passages that talk about money, well, you would have a tatters. Paul and Jesus gave it a lot of attention because their goal was to develop disciples. And you can only grow so far in your discipleship without developing in this money area of life. It's that important. It's inseparable from how we follow the Lord and serve Him in this world. So I encourage you, apart from just this morning's message, to do your own study in the Scripture on money and what the Lord wants us to be about with the money He's entrusted to us. And today we're focusing in on just these four verses. But even just these four verses have five basic truths for us about giving. And the first is this: giving should be regular. Now, Paul's words were on the first day of every week. And in case you hadn't noticed, that happens pretty regularly. Once every 7 days, not occasionally. He didn't want us giving when the mood strikes, but as he said, on the first day of every week. Now, you may have read the history of the church and how they settled early on the first day of week for worship. The Jews had always worshiped on the seventh day, on Saturday. But these early Christians were so stricken by the good news of Jesus rising from the dead that they thought, what better day could we gather for worship than Resurrection Day? So that became their habit, and thus Paul's reference here to the first day. And what he's talking about is that when they came for worship, they could bring their offerings. Now, why worship? Well, because offerings are actually an important part of our worship. It's one of several ways that we respond to God's Word. It's one reason that we have the offering toward the end of the service, so that it can be one of the ways that you respond to what you just heard from God's Word and from the preaching of God's Word. It's a simple, tangible way that we show our dedication and our response to Him. So we give. Now, I don't think we should take weekly as some kind of new law, sort of add an 11th commandment to the 10 commandments. Paul had no interest in establishing new laws. Weekly just made sense for how they had money. They got paid weekly. It made sense to give weekly. And you may get paid weekly, or I think a lot of us these days get paid biweekly or even monthly. Or if you're in an agricultural area, your big payoff comes at harvest time, maybe just once a year. So it varies from person to person and place to place. And so how we give can match the timeline of our income. And that works just fine, I believe, in the teaching of the Scripture. And it also really doesn't matter how you give. In that era, people would give coins or they would give in kind. They may show up with a chicken or a lamb or some grain. In our day, it tends to be cash or checks or even electronic transfer of funds, whatever works. Just know that Paul says that giving should be regular and ideally a part of worship. Now, I've got an idea about this. As I've watched the church grow more and more, where people do all of their finances electronically. A lot of folks don't even carry a checkbook or write checks anymore. Everything's electronic. You can give electronically to the church, which means that once a month or something like that, your gift is transferred from your bank to the church, which is fine. That's a fine way to give. But it misses out on a benefit that our souls get from actually doing something in worship. When the plate passes, there is a spiritual benefit to putting something in the plate, physically acting in response to God's goodness. So if the main part of your giving is done in another way, by electronic transfer, one mailing in a check once a month, let me make a suggestion to you that you just pick up a little spiritual discipline of throwing something in the plate. just a dollar, maybe just a dollar. Whatever it is you have, just throw something in the plate. It's a simple way of immediately responding to God's word. You hear, you respond, it releases blessings that God has for you. And any extra measure of that is to the good. So our giving should be regular. And then second, Paul would have us know that our giving should be universal. He said, each of you. Now, Paul knew that there were folks in that Corinthian church that had money and folks who were just barely getting by. And yet he said, each of you. He wasn't interested in just finding the deep pocket people to get them to pony up. He addressed everyone. Now, fundraisers focus on those that have great means. But Paul wasn't a fundraiser. Paul was teaching people to be stewards of what God had entrusted to them. And that works a lot different from raising funds. Actually, that's become quite a science. You know that universities and hospitals, these kind of institutions have development offices, and they've got all these finely honed techniques for raising money. And so, for example, they'll approach people of great means and go for big gifts and offer to name an endowed chair for them or to name a dormitory for them. And so the name goes on the dormitory or the name goes on the professorship. And that's all fine, but that's not what Paul's doing. Paul was not fundraising. He's teaching the value of simple giving as an essential part of ordinary discipleship. And it's important for everyone, even folks that are just trying to get by. Paul knew that the kingdom doesn't need our gifts so much as we need to give. And thus his exhortation to each of you. So each means wealthy, it means poor, it means everyone in between. And that leads to the third basic thing we should know about giving. And that is that it should be proportional. Paul did not say, everybody bring a shekel every week when you come, because a shekel was little to nothing for some and a whole lot for others. He said instead, give in keeping with your income. In other words, proportionate to your income. And this is the giving pattern that's woven throughout the scripture. Its benchmark in the Old Testament was the tithe, 10%. That's how the Old Testament teaches about being stewards of the things God's entrusted to us. Well, we bring 10% to Him up front, proportional to our income. Some of you already do that. Some of you are still working toward that. But it's basic to the teaching of the Scripture. And it comes with a promise that when you're faithful to be a steward of what God has entrusted to you, giving to Him as He's called you to give, then He will take care of your needs. You will be provided for. So, don't think of this as a law. We could have a long debate about how tithing fits with the various parts of the Old Testament law. Is it part of the ceremonial law? Is it part of the moral law? That's irrelevant. The point is that we have an opportunity to be good stewards of what God has given to us. And He's given us this benchmark to shoot for as we do that. And it's what makes for healthy discipleship. It's what makes for a healthy church. For example, I read about a tiny little denomination in South India called the Friends Missionary Prayer Band. It has only 8,000 people. And they meet in house churches, little circles of 10, 20, 30 people meeting in a house. That 8,000 people, with their very modest income, support 80 full-time missionaries. And they do it not because they're wealthy, but because they're enthused to be about what God is about, and they're eager to give. They tithe and more. Now, you can't translate what works in South India by ratio exactly to what works here, just because money and the costs of culture and church and mission work are different here. But the point is this, that when we give enthusiastically, when we grow into the patterns that the Scripture gives us, then we can grow in the possibilities for ourselves as a congregation in carrying forth the mission of Jesus where he sent us. We're already doing some pretty cool things here, but we've got room for growth in this. Fourth basic thing Paul would want us to know about giving. It should be planned, not random. And Paul had a plan. It included a purpose. He said, I want you to set aside some of your money for relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Something was happening in Jerusalem with the mother church that was making it really hard for them. And this church in Corinth, who didn't know anybody in Jerusalem, already they were wanting to send some of their gifts to the saints in Jerusalem. And his plan went further than that. Not only did it have a purpose, it had a means to make it happen. He said, I want you to set aside each week something so that in several months when I come, I don't have to pass the hat suddenly, but you will have prepared and we can receive the offering and send it on. Now, think about this. This is a new church. They don't have a budget. They don't have a treasurer. They don't have any of these tools that we've developed over time. They're just beginning to learn about how to do this as a church. So Paul is showing them how to plan so that they can give in an effective way. And if you've been around St. Giles for a while, you know that we've got a very highly developed plan for our giving, our church budget. It's got hundreds of lines in the detail of our budget. And its purpose is to let us quantify our statement of faith. We say all these things, well, it lets us put our money where our mouth is. We quantify what we say we believe is important with our church budget. So we have this highly developed plan for how the church is going to use the money that's given. We also have this highly developed plan for how individuals give. And so in a couple weeks, we'll be sending out our usual letters to challenge you to think and pray about how will you give in the next year. And then, partway through the year, we send out statements to folks so people can keep up with how they've given through the year. All of these are part of this organized plan that we take, understanding that the Scripture wants us to be thoughtful and well-planned in how we are stewards of God's money. There are times that come along when all of a sudden we realize, oh, this is outside of our plan, but we've just got to do this. We have a spontaneous offering, like for a natural disaster or some special need that comes to light in the congregation. But when we're in ordinary time, Paul would have us know that our giving should be planned, carefully planned, on both the church's end and the individual's end. And then the fifth basic thing that Paul would have us know about our giving is that it must be trustworthy. Did you notice how Paul made a big deal out of who the couriers would be who would take this gift to Jerusalem? Paul told the Corinthians, you choose your own couriers, and they should be someone you trust. And that was especially important because they couldn't just wire the funds to Jerusalem. Someone had to take them, and we're talking about coins. So we're talking about taking bags of coins, not a small task or a small challenge to get those funds transferred to that place. So Paul wanted to assure the Corinthians that as they gave, they could trust that their money was actually going to get where it was supposed to go. Now we take that seriously here. And one of the ways we do that is by keeping your giving discreet. You can trust that your decisions about how you give are between you and the Lord. And on our end, just to keep up with who gives and to receive and get it where it's supposed to go, we have to have some folks tasked with that. Patience Flynn, our church administrator, and Susan Andrews, our church treasurer, are the only ones who keep up with who gives what. And the trust is about more than simply confidentiality. It's also about knowing that your gift actually goes where it matters. We like to be doing more than we are, but we're already doing some pretty exciting things. And God has provided us means to do that. For example, we take care of this building. It's a heritage to us from our forebears. Two generations ago, they sacrificed to build this church plant. And now it's come to us as a resource. I mean, it's a sentimental thing, too. We've married and buried and baptized in this place, so it's a special place to us. But more than that, it's a platform for ministry. But as you know, when you have physical facilities, it takes coins to keep them in repair and to pay the utilities and so on. So it's not just the cost of doing business, it's the cost of doing ministry from this platform that God has provided. And of course, that's not all we do with our money. That's actually a smaller part of what we do. We also provide a big part of the support for missionaries to lots of places. We have missionaries we support in Jordan and China and Kazakhstan and Thailand and other nations. We have mission enablers that we support here in the United States. We support local ministries. We support campus ministry at UVA. We support ministry through YWAM. And here in Richmond, through Crossover Clinic and Needle's Eye and Saving Our Youth and Bless Our VA. And then there's the part of the budget that goes to pay the church staff. And these are those who've set aside other occupation to take up the occupation of equipping you, the saints, to do the work of ministry. And God has provided for us in that. We get to be about what He's about in these very specific ways. And it's fun to know that when we take a dollar and put it in the plate, it actually goes to some things that further the kingdom. That's a good thing. There's always room for growth for all of us in this. I think a lot of us make these decisions as young adults, but then the Lord circles back around later in life and teaches us yet more. And so He does with a church. A church has to learn these things, and yet the Lord comes back around at various points and teaches more. I heard a funny story about this happened with a small church up in Ottawa, Canada. The church there was in this huge financial hole. And because they had so many problems, no one wanted to be treasurer. It just meant headaches. But finally, they found one fellow who said he would do it, but he said, "I've got one condition. I'll do this, but there will be no financial report for a whole year. I'll report to you at the end of the year how the church finances are going." Well, the saints weren't exactly at ease with that, but no one else would do it, so they decided to give it a go. And then all year they wondered, how's the church doing with its finances? And at the end of the year, he gave his treasurer's report, and he said, "We have so many thousands in the bank now, and we can afford to give the organist a raise, and we can buy some new hymnals that we've been wanting, and we can send some more money to our missionaries." And of course, everyone wanted to know what had happened. And the gentleman said, "As you know, I run the grain elevator here in our town. And without you knowing it, I've been taking 10% of your grain sales and giving it to the church. And you hadn't missed it. But the mission of the church, well, look for yourselves." And it was true. The mission of the church had taken a quantum leap. Now, what's not true to life is that some crafty old treasurer could draw alongside of us and enable us to deal with this part of our lives without some challenge, without some risk. Each of us gets to do that in prayer and in dialogue with God. And so that's our challenge today. We as a congregation in these next few weeks will be thinking about how are we going to give for the Lord's work in this next year. And I believe that the Lord is circling around to us, each of us, who've established various patterns to speak a fresh word into our ears about what He would have us do now, to His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You address us specifically about every matter of our lives of faith, including the money you've entrusted to us. So teach us yet more. You have nothing for us but good. And we trust you. We give thanks for the privilege of stepping out in faith. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.